Let's turn now in God's Word to Ecclesiastes and chapter 10. We'll continue where we ended off last Lord's Day. And we'll read Ecclesiastes 10 verses 8 through 15. Ecclesiastes 10 verses 8 through 15. And God's people, let's pray now to the Lord. Our Father, we give you praise, thanking you that you are the God who is in heaven, and ask for your help now as we seek to look above the sun and turn from our ways of under the sun. Help us in this, for we are infinitely incapable of looking above the sun apart from your working in us by your Spirit. So work, Father, by your grace, and establish us before your throne to hear you thunder down your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ecclesiastes 10, verse 8. These are God's words. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolish, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. And those are God's words. And we've begun to hear about folly in this chapter, folly in what it does. Folly destroys. It does not build up. It's destructive in living for the moment and not living for eternity. Folly is looking under the sun, dwelling under the sun, seeking everything under the sun here and now, only to be destroyed forever. And our calling here is to see this folly for what it is, and turn from the Lord, and turn to the Lord above the sun in Jesus Christ, to seek after Him and find wisdom and pursue wisdom. And so, continuing where we left off last Lord's Day, after we heard that folly destroys a good name, and folly destroys man's actions, and folly is unnecessarily rebellious, the first point this evening sort of goes into all of that a little bit more. And that is, foolish actions are destructive. Foolish actions are destructive. And verses 8 through 11 really show this concerning one's actions. Verse 8, it says, "He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby." You see in those two verses, four little proverbs. And they all show one thing: the foolish actions come back upon the heads of the fools. So Psalm 7 says, "He made a pit and digged it, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." we apply these verses to kings in Scripture. Kings and rulers, this happened a lot throughout Scripture. We think probably of Ahab and Jezebel. This happened to ordinary citizens who rose up against their kings. Sheba, Absalom, etc. The first proverb, verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. They dig a pit to have someone or an animal, that's the image, an animal to fall into it like a hunter, and they cover the top so it looks like a normal flat area, and the prey are supposed to walk across that covering and fall into the pit. It's in this way a pit of deception. And now this pit has to be dug pretty deep, and those who fall into it, so that those who fall into it could not get out. Well, think of the earth if you've ever dug a hole, anything deep enough or open enough or wide enough. You know, sometimes while you're digging the pit, if you ever studied the people who dig graves, those are pretty large holes. It's 6 foot down and a few feet wide. Sometimes the sides fall in. And you can imagine here, beloved, you're covering the pit, perhaps, and one little slip and you fall in yourself. Well, how are you supposed to get out? Because they dig the pit deep enough, so that's the whole point, so you can't get out. Or so the animal can't get out. And so this expression is being used to show the just consequence of the fool and his evil who attempts to trap someone. Job rebuking his friends. Job 6, remember his friends came and they tried to counsel him. And they didn't do very good. And they were not very wise. He said to them, "How forcible are right words! But what doth your arguing reprove? Do ye imagine to reprove words and the speeches of one that is desperate, which are as wind? Yea, ye overwhelm the fatherless, and ye dig a pit for your friend." And then he calls them to repent. In Psalm 10, it says, "The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined." They try to deceive and trap the poor, and let them be taken by those devices they've come up with to do so. And after Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and came out alive. What happened to those who brought that upon him? They got the king to get him to keep his word and put Daniel in the lion's den. What happened to those who of the king's men who got him to put him there? Daniel 6, it says, "And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came out the bottom of the den." And so those who dig the pit shall fall into it. Verse 8 goes on, it says, "And whoso breaketh a hedge, a serpent shall bite him." Snakes, typically find themselves in wood piles. Even a hedge, as it says here, there's lots of protection in those places. Well, if you go in and move such things quickly or rashly, you rattle a hedge as we think of a hedge, you're in danger of being bitten. Remember the example, Acts 28, when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came out a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Came out of the sticks. But then we can see that digging a pit may be foolish if doing so against man, but how is breaking a hedge foolish? Scripture shows breaking of hedges to be a foolish thing. Job chapter 1, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." And Satan then, going to break about that hedge, only led to his humiliation and eventual defeat by Christ. And you think throughout Scripture of the Lord being a hedge around his people And then you think of Babylon coming in. There's many images of Babylon coming into Jerusalem, destroying her walls. And then Babylon is destroyed by the Lord because they did so. They are today no more. You see, every traitorous project against the ordinance of God, against God's people, is a breaking of the wall, a breaking of the hedge, seeking after to destroy His authority. And any who do so are plain fools to go up against the living God. All right, then verse 9. The third proverb, whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith. Same meaning. And the last, wall. And last proverb, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. There's danger attending the splitting wood. We know this from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 19, it says, and when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth off the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor that he die, he shall flee into one of those cities and live. Verse 10 clarifies more. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. So the one splitting wood, if the axe, the iron be blunt, and you're using a blunt edge, you're a fool. It's dangerous. You'll have to put more work into splitting that wood, that you risk injury to your own body through overlabor, through fatigue. You have to apply more strength, and all in vain, because it doesn't cut very well, or split, more specifically, very well. And the more you work with a blunt axe, the more you're in danger of therefore injuring yourself. You put it into the kitchen, using your knives. It's the same principle. They're dull, they're not sharp. All the more danger of cutting yourself when they are dull, because you have to push harder and cut harder and cut more. And so it's foolish to have dull knives. Wisdom is the only way to be successful. Wisdom is profitable to direct. If you're a boss, a ruler, wisdom will profitably direct those under you. And just like sharpening the axe, they will show through example, the ruler, the leader, the boss will, they will teach, show that the workers, the servants, are working the most efficiently. The wise ruler, wise leader, someone who's a higher rank, they will show those under them how to do their job more efficiently, better. In preparing the timbers for the temple, Solomon said, now therefore command the cedars of Lebanon be cut for me. And my servants will join your servants. I will pay you for your servants such wages as you set. For you know that there is no one among us who know how to cut timbers like the Sidonians. So he put his men with those who are experts in cutting timbers, who are cutting trees. He put his men with them so that they would learn. That's wisdom. Folly would be to send his men out, the men of Israel out to cut the trees, and they have no experience in doing it. And you know what's going to happen. You know, cutting trees is very dangerous. And what's going to happen is that more people would die, or maybe more people would get hurt. And so without wisdom and folly, beloved, strength of a body in our actions is useless and is actually destructive. And in verse 11, it says, surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. And that starts to get into the second point. But surely the serpent will bite without enchantment. And let's take the citizen of a nation. All of us are that. If you go into a ruler, political person, somebody in politics, some governing authority, and you offend him, then his wrath will be against you. That's folly. There has to be, as said here, some enchantment. Today we might just, as Americans, because we're Americans, we might, not all of us, I know that we, not all of us would do that. Some of us might though. I know from your personalities. We just might yell at our rulers, against politicians, and cause an uproar. But that's not wise, beloved. It's through humility of wisdom to diminish is displeasure. Before His wrath is brought forth, come in humility by your actions, as we heard last Lord's Day, to pacify Him. One commentator says, a wise man should by meekness and discretion charm his own bitter tongue and spirit of detraction, which excite him to curse and revile the ruler of the people. Such a vain babbler, whose lawless tongue is perpetually finding fault with government and speaking evil of dignities, is no better than an uncharmed serpent. What is the serpent without enchantment like? Think of, I don't know if we have very much experience with this, except what we've maybe seen on videos or movies of the ones that the snakes that come out of baskets, and there's the charmers. That's kind of the picture that you need to think of. They're the serpent without enchantment like that, and without trying to enchant or charm that serpent, is a fool. The wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. And so as this applies to how we interact with rulers, since that's somewhat of a theme in this chapter, remember why we must interact with humility. Not constantly complaining about our rulers, but thanking God for the good that is done. Remember we heard in Romans 13, for the sake of the gospel. And all those promises in the Psalms we sing about of the nations coming and turning to Christ, that happens by rulers turning to Christ and bowing the knee to Christ and covenanting with Him. And so we are called to be wise in our interaction with rulers, humbly speaking with them and pleading with them wisely to turn them unto Christ. But if you don't go in, and if you do go in and you try to preach Christ without charms or enchantments, then you are coming in as the fool who is only going to bring wrath upon you. We are here to seek first Christ's kingdom, not our own. If we were seeking our own kingdom, we'd go up to the ruler and start yelling at him for his stupidity and foolishness. But this is why it's a folly to continually complain about our rulers. Are they wicked? Yeah. Many of them are. Most of them are. Do a lot of their actions move the nation to a destruction more and more? Yeah. Well, then how will they change course? By complaining about it? No. By yelling at them? No. Through wise and humble interaction, showing them where they are heading. That's what the same. It's the same thing we do in evangelism. Humble, wise interaction to point them to where they're heading if they don't change course. Folly is destructive, and their folly is destructive just as our folly is destructive. Be wise, beloved, for the sake of the gospel. Nothing is going to stop the gospel, and so let's proclaim it. And then, beloved, in humility, and let the God of all power and strength save His elect. It's not us who save our rulers. It's not us who change their minds. We just hold the message. And the message is the gospel. Do you want the best for your rulers? Yes, you do, because that means good for you. Blessing to you. And so you want the best for your rulers. Well, then live accordingly. He's showing us here how to do that. Wise, humble life. The wise and humble man and woman of God towards governors and rulers. The Lord shows here is like an enchantment, where the serpent is moved away from, distracted from that desire to bite you. Sometimes we interact with police who all they think that must be done is to fine you, to get you, catch you in something. And it seems like that when they question you at times. Well, we need to apply what we learned here, that they'd be distracted away from that and towards Christ. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. And so put on humility. Foolish actions are destructive. The second point, very similar to that this evening, foolish words are destructive. That's what we also started getting into there, verse 11. Foolish words are destructive. Verse 12, it says, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." Words of the wise are gracious. Words of the wise minister grace to others. Ephesians 4 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Colossians 4 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." We mentioned Abigail recently, and remember that she appeased David's wrath against Nabal by not only her actions, but also her words. Proverbs 10, "The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speak frowardness." Proverbs 15, "A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. A tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." A few verses later in that chapter, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." There's so many scriptures we know about the tongue, especially in the book of Proverbs. Now the words of the wise are gracious, and this compared to the lips of fools. The lips of folly will drown him and swallow him up. That's verse 12. Every single one of his words destroys, ruins, just as the grave swallows up the dead. And so the words of a fool bring destruction. The contrary word, the fool who is in his words difficult to deal with, the one who speaks words of disloyalty lays snares against his own life. That man provokes to great wrath, and it leads to destruction of his own character, leads to destruction of his own reputation, and thus his own words swallow him up. Proverbs 12, "The wicked is snared by the transgression of his lips, but the just shall come out of trouble." The just shall come out of trouble by being wise with their words. The beginning of verse 13, "The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischievous madness. The same as verse 12. Every single word he speaks tends to his own ruin because it's folly. The more he speaks, the more folly is discovered and proceeds from one degree to another. Everything about his words is folly. Why is that? Because out of his heart, the mouth speaks. And the body acts. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is corrupt. And when it breaks forth, it's like the sea upon the rocks. It's plain folly, and over time, little by little, you won't see it always, but by little, brings destruction to those rocks. 2 Timothy 3:13, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." That's why we need to be careful in the church about the words we hear, because even if there is a fool in the church, and there are fools in the church, if we listen to those fools, little by little, that folly takes over if we don't respond in wise and wisdom. The Pharisees would bring up arguments to Christ. They ended in attempting to stone him, like in John 8. They started just with their words, trying to bring, in the end, destruction. They deal foolishly and then exalt in their power with great pride from their hard heart. Psalm 102, "Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me." They bring reproaches and attacks against me, and they make oaths, just like they did with Jesus. Remember, they brought arguments, and then they said, was it, we won't sleep or we won't eat? I think it was, we won't eat or drink until they put Christ to death. It all started with their foolish words. But everything of their words leads to madness. For again, out of the heart the mouth speaks, the body acts. Scripture says, an angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. And in verse 14, a fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The fool is always talking, full of words about himself. He's all over the place. And when the Lord has said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. From verse 13 to verse 14, not only are they madness and folly from the fool, but they are many and endless words of folly. A wise man can be content with his words, that they're sufficient in number. The wise man always speaks according to that which will glorify the Lord and profit all who hear. He chooses, the wise man does carefully his words, and therefore they're measured and in moderation. That is, they are not many. He's not just flinging words all about hoping something sticks. But the wise man's words are deliberate and they're pointed and yet filled with grace. The fool just pours them out like a fire hose blasting away. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also diverse vanities. But fear thou God. There are many vanities and many words. Verse 14 says, a man cannot tell what shall be and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The fool boasts in what he will do, where he will go, what success he will have in the next month, next year, and yet no one knows if he will keep his promises or not. No one knows what will happen to him. He may just be cut off before he arrives at that time or place. And then even what he said, if he gets there, may not come to pass. So we've learned that also in the last couple of Lord's days. Psalm 49 says, their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Lots of fools like that. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. There's lots of places named after people. They call their lands after their own names. And Psalm 49 is talking about the fool. Lots of fools. We read this recently in Luke 12. In a sermon on Ecclesiastes, we read it. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? And in verse 15 it says, the labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Perhaps here is the summary of all we've covered this evening, of all the destructiveness the fools bring about to themselves, others, by their actions and their words. Solomon's conclusion is, it's vanity. It's worthless. It's fruitless. Why be the fool? Why follow the fool? It makes no sense. It's vanity of vanities. All that he boasts in, all that he undertakes to prove, and all of his labor is done in vain. As those men in Sodom, that we'll read about next Lord's Day, Lord willing, being made blind trying to find the door to the house. They couldn't do it. It's right there in front of them. It was vain. The fool tires and wearies himself in the easiest of things and yet can't overcome. It says here, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. You put a child outside of a city, he can find the city. A fool is like the blunt axe we learned about. He's like an ignorant traveler that missed his way. He's walking in circles, tiring himself out, trying to find his way to the city. He has no skill. And so when we have a deficiency of wisdom to direct our words, our actions, our labor will be endless and we'll continue to weary ourselves over and over. What all this teaches us, first, there's three things here. First, this teaches us that folly only leads to destruction. He keeps teaching us this in this chapter. Folly only leads to destruction. It doesn't make sense to continue in that way. What way? The way of under the sun living and thinking and believing. The result of under the sun believing and living is folly, and folly is destructive. And so, under the sun living is eternally destructive, as we've already heard many times. Foolishness is destructive to yourself. Why would you want to continue in folly then? And so the calling from the Lord is to look above the sun, to look and turn to Jesus Christ, who alone is wisdom, and saves His people. He saves His people from their sins. He saves them from their folly and sets them on a firm foundation upon a rock. The rock in which no one can break through His hedge of protection. You are to come unto the Lord. You are to come unto the Lord, and you will be protected from utter destruction forever. The second thing we are taught, Christian, is that we still enter into folly ourselves. Otherwise, why would we have this here in the Scriptures? We still ourselves enter into folly even though we are in Christ. Thankfully, such folly cannot destroy us forever. But it's still destructive, isn't it? Destructive in our families, destructive in our workplaces, in fellowship with believers. We could go on and on where it's destructive. It's destructive everywhere. Folly is still destructive, even if you're a Christian. And so keep pursuing wisdom. Keep pursuing Christ. Keep pursuing His Word, and do so through prayer, pleading with the Lord that He would, by His Holy Spirit, turn you from the fool's way to the way of Christ. Do we by this earn our salvation? No. Salvation is in Christ alone. Christ saves, not we ourselves. Do we keep our salvation? No. The Lord preserves us with His hedge of protection, and Christ's righteousness pleads for us always. And yet, beloved, if you continue in the way of folly, and you don't turn from it, there's no putting on of wisdom, there's no desire for true wisdom, no pursuit of it, but only folly, then the third thing, you must be warned that you're in danger of being destroyed. Think of the many warnings in Hebrews. You're bringing destruction on your own head. Your heart is growing harder and harder. And so turn again. If you think you've turned, and yet there's just continual folly after folly after folly, there's no wisdom that's being applied to your life, turn again to the Lord in Christ, lest you prove yourself to never have been one of us in union with Christ. For those who go out from us were never of us. Let that not be true of any of you here who have as your father the devil instead of the Lord. Turn to Christ. Seek wisdom from Him above the sun. Put off all your ways of folly and sin. Put to death your sin. And above all, look to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for Your Word. Thankful that it rebukes us of our foolish actions and words. Even ourselves as Your people. We are not beyond this. But we're thankful for it, that You turn us from these ways, false ways, and the way of folly. Pray that You would set us again upon the rock, upon the foundation of Your Word in Christ Your Son. Pray that You would protect us from opening our hearts to the devil's temptations and folly. And we ask that You would spur us on by Your Holy Spirit to grow us in wisdom and looking to Christ and looking to your word. Father, only you can grow us by your grace. Only you can cleanse us of our sin and folly. Only you can put wisdom upon us and clothe us with it. And so, Father, do so and make us to live lives according to what you promised to do for your people, to make us faithful, to make us wise in Christ your Son. Any here who've professed faith in Christ and yet there's no wisdom, and there's constant looking under the sun, we pray that you would turn them to your Son, Jesus Christ. To those here who don't know you at all, never profess faith in Christ, even of our children, we pray that you would turn them to yourself. Only you can do that by your Spirit. Convict them of their heart of their sin, and convince them of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would trust it for their life and for their wisdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.